morning. Happy Easter. We come to celebrate this morning Christ's resurrection, as we do every year as the body of Christ. Our sermon this morning is based upon the scripture of John 20, verses 1 through 18. Very familiar to many of us. But here is how the New International Version renders that story. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple started to run for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of cloth lying there, but didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him, went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciple went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stayed and stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And seeing them there, she said, "I don't know where they've taken him." At this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize that it was really Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them he had said these things to her. Well, as we come together today, we come focusing on that day when Christ rose from the dead. That day that we are set to remember God's great power for us, his gift to us of his Son Jesus. That in dying on the cross, Jesus took the guilt of our sins on himself and set us free. In rising from the dead that Easter morning, he defeated the power of death. As we believe in him, we're set free to live as he does in this life and forever. You know, we say we understand what Easter is about, what it means for us, but I wonder if we really do understand what it's about, especially as we live our lives today. This year, especially in the midst of so much anxiety and fear and social upheaval as we're coming to know the world in a new way. We went to sleep one night in early March and woke up the next day to a world where all the rules were different and COVID-19 and the fear it wields had become king. So what does Easter really mean today? A group of four-year-olds was gathered in a Sunday school class in Chattanooga, and the teacher looked at the class and asked this question, "Does anybody know what today is?" A little girl raised her hand very proudly and said, "Today is Palm Sunday." The teacher was excited that she understood the question and knew the answer, congratulated her, and then she says, "Does anybody know what next Sunday is?" "Well, next Sunday is Easter." Same little girl, on a roll now, couldn't be stopped. The teacher was thrilled that she knew that answer too. Then she said, "Somebody tell me what makes Easter, Easter." And still the little girl was the first to raise her hand. And she said, "That's the day that Jesus rose from the grave." And before the teacher could stop her to congratulate her, she said, "But if he sees his shadow, he goes back inside for 7 weeks." Not sure they really got it, but I'm not sure we really get it either. Or here's another take on Easter that may be more to the point. 3-year-old girl named Nicole was a daughter of a pastor who had moved just recently to a new church with his family. She was as anxious for Easter to come as she had been for Christmas. Her mother was expecting her third child in this new church, and they were giving them lots of baby gifts because they were brand new to their family. And so older sister got her own share of gifts, too. So Nicole had picked out a new dress for Easter, and Mom had bought her a new white bonnet. And as they stopped at a store to buy her a new pair of shoes to go with the outfit, she said, "Daddy, I can't wait for Easter." And Daddy asked her, "Do you know what Easter means?" She says, "Sure, Daddy. What is it? What does it mean?" In her sweet 3-year-old way, she raised her arms up and she shouted out, "Surprise!" And it occurs to me there's not much better way to explain what Easter is about in a world that is so broken in so many ways. When we think about Easter and we say surprise, surprise death, surprise sin, surprise grieving disciples, surprise COVID-19, surprise modern humankind, surprise Jesus is alive and here with us. This scripture this morning, well, we hear it and we recognize a lot of it. It tells us a story of Christ's resurrection from 3 different experiences, 3 different perspectives, 3 different people as they interacted with Christ in his resurrection. We have Mary's story. She was the faithful one. She was going to the tomb to finish the work of offering a proper burial with spices and washing him properly. When she found that the stone was rolled away and the body was gone, she had come expecting a chance to honor her dead friend, a chance to mourn over lost dreams. And she found his body was taken away. "Where have you taken the body that I might go get him?" Peter had his own version of the story too, as he saw it in the perspective that he had. He had no expectations to begin with at all, because he was sleeping soundly until Mary woke him up with the news. He ran to the tomb. He saw the evidence, facts that the grave clothes were moved and taken off and the headscarf was there, but the body was gone. So in facts, he had that information. But it says he left there wondering. Now, why would Peter wonder at the idea of Jesus being risen? Well, I think about it. Peter had failed Jesus. Failed him isn't the right way to say that. Peter had just simply denied Jesus that night 3 times before the rooster crowed. Even if it were true that Jesus was alive, Jesus and Peter could never be the same again. John was the 3rd one in this scripture that had a story with Jesus and a perspective that we need to look at for a moment. John was the one who was closest to Jesus in their life together. And he had no expectations either, like Peter didn't. He was sleeping soundly till Mary woke him as well. He went to the tomb then to see, and he ran and saw the evidence of the grave clothes and the headscarf. But he saw beyond the evidence. It says, and John saw and he believed that Christ was risen. Well, throughout history, there have been other responses as well. In the Bible, one more response was when you read Matthew's version, where the priests posted the soldiers outside the tomb and made sure nobody came to open it up and take Jesus' body away. The resurrection still occurred. The soldiers saw Jesus was gone. They went and told their masters, these priests. And the priests bribed them and told them to tell everybody it didn't happen, to deny the power of it. And some hear the story of resurrection, they're drawn to Jesus and his message, but they can't get beyond the limitations of logic. Thomas Jefferson, one of our great forefathers of this country, was drawn to Christ for his integrity, his morality, his leadership, and his social reform. He revised the Gospels as he read them to remove any stories that were duplicates from other Gospels. And then he also removed confusing sections and took out every element of the miraculous. He closed his Gospel with these words: "They laid Jesus in the tomb and departed." The end. That was it. But is that really the end of the story? And we've heard the same story. We've seen the same evidence and facts. What's our response? Do we believe? Does it affect how we see ourselves, how we live our lives? Are we like Mary, like Peter, like John? Are we like the chief priests or Thomas Jefferson? How do we deal with the impact of the story? And if we choose to believe, to go beyond the evidence, to find the truth of resurrection, what's that mean for us? What's it mean for us in the world in which we live today? How does Easter impact our lives in a world with COVID-19? 2 weeks ago, I asked you to share with me and responded to two questions. One was, what does Easter have to say in the face of the fear and anxiety we feel today in our COVID-19 world? And what makes you anxious or scares you right now? You were very forthcoming in sharing your thoughts, and I really appreciate that. As I listened to your hearts through reading your words, it became clear that when you give someone the permission to share what's on their hearts without any kind of judgment, you hear what is really there and really raw. And I heard through all those different sharings, the theme that came through most was a deep anxiety of not knowing what's coming next and how it's going to impact my family and me. You told me that you were afraid that your families and we ourselves might become infected and what that would mean for us. Will I be here to take care of and provide for my family? You said you were anxious to go out, that you might get the virus if you do. I heard you say, I'm afraid for my grandmother, who's a high-risk category, and I can't go now and take care of her. First responders and medical professionals among us confessed to me that you're anxious that, as careful as you are, you might bring something home from the hospital and put your family at risk. You said, I'm afraid I might not have a job when all this is over. What will my industry look like because of what we've gone through? How will I provide for my family? I'm anxious, you said, that the U.S. economy won't recover and so many will continue to feel the struggle of not having a job and money to pay the rent. If you multiply all these responses 10 times over, as I got them from you, it's clear that we're all afraid of something. And sometimes the fear is simply the fear of the unknown. This is the world we woke up to in early March, and remains for us yet today. So as we come to celebrate Easter, the question is, do we have the courage to ask how Easter really impacts these current anxieties and risks and dangers and fear? And is Easter more than just a fairy tale? Or at best, is it more than just a wonderful story of a God who acted 2,000 years ago? Or is Easter relevant today? Well, here's what you told me. You said, I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know that Easter was and is real. That Jesus defeated the power of sin and death, and that even if it doesn't turn out all okay, God is with us, will carry us through this, and will never let us go. You said, I've seen the message of hope and courage lived out by selfless, courageous people who put themselves in harm's way every day, sacrificing their safety and health and risking that of their families to care for and heal others. From medical professionals to first responders to custodial staffs to grocery workers, all along the service chain in our interactions. And a couple of responses were even a little funny in their own way. One comes from a young pastor who's been a longtime friend of mine, who's always had a wry sense of humor. And he answered the question this way. He said, if Easter teaches us anything, it teaches us that being shut in is not the end. And they said, resurrection hope is surely what we need right now. And another response closer to home, even Jesus self-quarantined for 3 days. Right, Charlie? We need to understand that while Easter brings with it the promise of life forever with God through Christ, it also speaks just as clearly to the promise that we can live more fully now, here, because of Christ's resurrection. 19th century Episcopal clergyman Phillips Brooks captured what I'm talking about when he wrote, the great Easter truth is not that we're to live newly after death. That's not the great thing here. But that we are to be new and here now by the power of resurrection. Not so much that we're to live forever, as that we are to and may live nobly now, because we are to live forever. The truth of Easter is that it gives us power to live here in this broken and dangerous world, but it also gives power for us eternally. A little boy and his father were traveling down a country road in the early springtime, bright sunny day, warm coming through the windshield. They'd rolled their windows down and the wind was blowing in. Their hair was just all over the place, having a great time. And then suddenly a bumblebee found its way into the car. And the little boy was deathly allergic to bees, to bee stings. And so he began just to writhe and get away and panic. And his father reached out quickly and grabbed the bee and squeezed it. And then finally opened his hand and the bee flew away into the car again. And the boy immediately became panicked again. And his father then reached out again and showed him his hand. He said, you see this? That's the bee's stinger. I've taken it for you. He can't hurt you anymore. And that's the message of Easter, especially in a world we're living in today with all of this around us through COVID-19. That we come with our fear and our anxieties, we come with the risks that are all around us, and we wonder if we'll make it through and how it will look when we do, and we forget to ask, are you really risen? And if so, are you here? And if you're here, what does it mean for me? And we hear that truth that in his resurrection, he says, I have taken death's sting. You don't need to be afraid anymore. Christ has taken the stinger for us. He has risen. Fear is gone. New life is ours. The truth of the resurrection occurred long before the dawn that day, before Mary got to the tomb and recognized that the stone had been rolled away and that his body was missing. The truth had come. The facts remained to see the evidence of the empty grave clothes. But it wasn't until each one came to inspect the tomb and to experience something more that those facts moved beyond fact to becoming truth. Robert Louis Stevenson, great 19th century Scottish author who gave us classics like Treasure Island and Kidnapped and Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. was a sickly child growing up, and he spent much of his time in bed with lung problems. In bed one night, looking out the window, he saw a lamplighter walking down the street from lamppost to lamppost, reaching up and lighting each one at a time, going down the street. And his nanny walked into the room and says, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm watching that man punch holes in the dark." Jesus' resurrection punched holes in the dark of our lives. He broke the power of our darkness. As people were confronted with the evidence of the truth, it dawned on them resurrection was what was real, beyond the facts that they could count. In the cemetery, as Jesus called her name, resurrection punched holes in Mary's darkness. At the tomb and later in the upper room, the truth of resurrection punched holes in John's darkness and for the other disciples as well. In the world around us today, it's still dark, and it will remain dark. But shafts of light shine as person after person, life after life, have witnessed the evidence and found the truth. As we share in this time of worship today, I don't know all that you carry as you come. What responsibilities you have, what concerns fill your mind, what anxiety troubles your heart, your needs, your unanswered questions. But I know what some are dealing with. I talked with a man recently who has been living with a diagnosis of what is a fatal condition that will take his life in a matter of a couple of years. And as we talked, we got down to the real stuff, talking about things like getting our houses in order, our finances for our families, what we want to ensure our spouses and our kids know before we go. I talked recently to a young man hearing the hard news that his marriage is in tatters as he's found his young wife having an affair. I wept and prayed with a great-grandmother whose great-granddaughter is beyond her reach and she fears for her safety. And together, many of us have prayed with many among our church families, seeking God's promise in the midst of our fears and anxiety to provide for us in our need, to comfort us in our uncertainty, and to give us wisdom to stay home and wash our hands, even if we're bored. How can any of these people find their way out of darkness and pain and brokenness and grief? How can we? But you see, it's precisely for these people that Jesus came and rose. And who needs to hear the good news like that more than they, more than we, that Jesus is risen and in his rising, he has broken the power of sin and death. I don't know if you're walking in the darkness of night right now or in shadows of a dawn that's too slow to fully come. But I invite you to come with Mary to the tomb. Look inside. See the evidence. The body's gone. The grave clothes are cast aside. Can you see beyond the facts and know the truth? Can you see the rays of the morning dawning upon you? We know the facts, but what's the truth? The truth is that Christ is risen. Christ is risen. In doing so, he's broken the power of death. He has taken the sting for us. Christ is risen. He lives, and because he lives, so shall we. And not only that, we live in light of the new day's dawning, both now and forever. For by his resurrection, Christ shattered the night. And as one by one we examine the evidence to find the truth, he continues punching holes in our darkness. Amen.